Well, let's begin the reading of Genesis 39. I'm going to begin by reading verses 1 to 3. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. The keynote of this chapter is that phrase, the Lord was with Joseph. We have heard tonight already the Savior's promise to us that he is with us. We have seen how in the spread of the gospel, he has been with the apostle Paul and will be with all faithful ministers of his truth. We're now going to see how the Lord was with his ancient servant Joseph in the critical period of his development and young life. Now there are portions of scripture, brothers and sisters, that sum up a vast length of time in a short span. If you think, for instance, in the book of Exodus and God's record of the life of his servant Moses, that chapter begins with Moses being conceived and born. And it ends when he is nearly 80 years old. Moses lived to be 120. So 3/4 of Moses' whole life is jammed up together in the one chapter of Exodus chapter 2. And everything that Moses did of consequence in the Lord's work, everything that God did with him, began when he was 80 and ended when he was 120. Now there's great consolation in that. It tells us that God is not confined to certain seasons of life to use us or bless us or take us forward in communion with him or in sanctification of our souls. The most that God did with Moses was when he was an older man, 80 to 120. And brothers, it's in the same way. Your larger part of your life may have passed over the years. But the Lord has things ahead for you if you will look for them, seek them, trust him, that you may be most surprised of. He is eyes not seen nor ear heard, nor into the heart of God, man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. And that's true of you and of me. We should not think, oh, our life is over. We're no longer in our 20s. We're no longer making money as we did in our 40s. We're getting on in the years. The Lord has something yet for you. And you must ask the Lord to lead you to it, to make you open to it. Just to share briefly, I knew a lady who was a member of our little church, Hope Assembly. She was a shut-in widow. But her husband was an amazing man. He was worked for the CNR. He was a converted Roman Catholic. And he professed faith in the Lord Jesus sincerely and truly, and then married his sweetheart, this lady. And he was a very genial man, very hardworking man, provided very well for his family, his wife. But he was not, he did not seem to be outstanding as a Christian. He was faithful and he would get to church when his shifts allowed, but he did not seem particularly to be zealous or spiritual or beyond most Christians should be. It was in the last 5 years of his life when he contracted cancer that his faith bloomed and grew. And his maturity as a believer deepened remarkably. And when he went, when God harvested him to his garner, he was fully ripened in 5 years, after many, many years as a professing Christian. Do not think that you are on some side rail and you've gone so far and you don't need to go any further or you can't go any further. God forbid. The Lord has things ahead for you. Think of our Lord Jesus' life. In Luke chapter 2, it begins with his birth in Bethlehem. It ends when he's on the cusp of his baptism at age 30. And so here in this chapter, Genesis 39, we encounter Joseph at the age first of age 17, and when the chapter ends, he is age 30. Now you, brethren, you men, I want you to think sometime tonight about what you were like when you were 17. And what you were like when you were 30. And how profoundly those years of late adolescence, young adulthood, shaped you, developed you, affected you. These are the key years of Joseph's life. Some of the young men are here who have yet to go into that stage of life. Think about your life, my young friends. About what you are at 7 or shall be at 17, what you will be at 30. The Lord molded Joseph's life by his saving, sanctifying presence, his personal felt presence, and working in his soul in those critical 13 years. So we're going to look at that and the various aspects with that fleshed out. We've read the first three verses. This tells us that the Lord was with Joseph in his task of life. Now you know the story of Joseph. He was the favored eldest son of Jacob's beloved Rachel. He was Mama's boy. Mama died giving his younger brother Benjamin birth. So very early on, Jacob cradled, nourished, cherished, spoiled Joseph because he was his sweetheart's boy. He looked in Joseph's features, he saw his wife Rachel, and he favored him. We know that from Genesis 37. Joseph had a pretty nice life as a young boy. He was kept home in the tents. Didn't go scurrying off with the older brothers to herd the sheep and do the hard work. Later on, we're told he was given a special coat, a coat with fancy laces and colors that was really gaudy and showing, put him in an eminence above his brothers, caused a lot of envy among the older brothers in the family. And of course, as you know, he had early an experience of God's word in the revelation of his truth and the dreams he had, which he shared, whether naively, if we would think charitably, or perhaps with just a little bit of self-centered pride, we don't know. And it all antagonized his brothers. And you know that finally, when the brothers got hold of him in a faraway place in Dothan, they wreaked their resentment and their hatred of him as a snitch, as a spoiled softy. And you know what they did. They stripped him of his precious robe. They threw him in a pit to die of the heat. And eventually Judah, shrewd bargaining merchant that he was, haggled the Ishmaelites into taking him off as a slave. Genesis 39 begins. Joseph arrives in Egypt. He's been frog-marched in a great horde of slaves, captives of all sorts, miles and miles from Palestine, down through the Sinai in the burning heat with not too much water, just enough to keep him alive, ready for market, like he were cattle. And now he's arrived in Egypt. He's going to be auctioned off as a slave, as so much livestock among the people in a strange land. He doesn't know the language. He doesn't know anything. And he's a terrified youngster at 17. Is the Lord with Joseph? Oh, yes. He's with him in his sovereign providence. Why? Because we're told that of all the slaves in the yard that day, one man put his eye on Joseph and said, I'm going to take him. Who is that man? He is Potiphar. Potiphar is an Egyptian. Potiphar is an officer of the royal court of Pharaoh. Potiphar is captain of the guard with tremendous power and influence. And Potiphar takes Joseph. He's too scrawny, too weak, maybe a little toughened up from the march. Noah lost his baby fat, but he's not much to look at as a field hand, not much likely to be as a worker. Ah, but he might suit in the kitchen. He might be a little houseboy to run around and do some dirty work around the ovens and so on. So Potiphar picks out Joseph as one of his purchases that day in the yard. This was perfect to Joseph's capacities. He had been living a mostly domestic life. He was not strong. He would have perished if he'd been put into the fields. But he was taken indoors to this place. Not only was it a suitable place, it was a strategic place. The Lord put Joseph exactly where he needed to be for the later life he would live. He learned the language of the Egyptians. He learned the diet and habits of the Egyptians. He was brought into the circle of the highest nobility and aristocrats of Egypt to learn the manners, learn the ways, learn the habits of the high and mighty of Pharaoh's court, as he could never have been but for being the house slave of Potiphar. The Lord knew exactly where he was putting Joseph. He was put on the bottom rung of a ladder that would take him to the right hand of the king of Egypt in his good time. Now, what do we learn from this? That God was with Joseph in his task of life. We learn the truth the scriptures teach us, that every believer is placed by God's providence in a calling, a sphere of life in which he purposes us to be fruitful, to be faithful, and to serve him, and to bear witness to Christ Jesus, our Savior. You are not in the line of work you are by accident. God has given you gifts, abilities, inclinations that have placed you to be where you are, to do what you do. And he has called you in that sphere to be his servant, to fulfill your calling as a believer, and to make good on your duties. And his choice for you is good. He has not made a mistake with you. He hasn't shunted you off to the sideline of what you thought you really ought to be. He's put you where you are. You know, sometimes in the church, we have to realize God has, the Savior has put us each in our place in the church, our role in the church, by his own infinite wisdom and kindness. Some fellows sometimes think, well, yeah, I could do better than the preacher. I wish I could get up in the pulpit and let them have it. You know, brothers and sisters, it's no joy to be a preacher. James says, don't desire to be many teachers. We have a more severe judgment. There's much to it that you may not realize. And so he has, in his wisdom, not placed you in the pulpit. I knew one brother who was anxious to be an elder in his church. In fact, he was anxious to reform the entire church along his ideas of what eldership should be. He was a deacon at the time, and he was unhappy. He was making the other deacons unhappy. But you know, this dear brother was invaluable to the church. He was prompt. He was one of the most effective ushers I ever saw. He was a lovely man for greeting. He had a heart for children's work. He had abilities that were splendid and invaluable to the church in the right place. Time came. Deacons asked him to step down. They asked me to sit in because I was the interim pastor. And this brother turned to me and said, Pastor Bodner, should I step down from being a deacon? I said, dear brother, I do not feel you are happy in this work. I do not feel you feel you're going to fit in with where the church is. It's not going to go the way you would hope to be. I think you, I said, you are undoubtedly a most valuable member of the church. You have a vital role to play in the functioning of the congregation and in its life. Please realize if you step away from being a deacon, you're not being demoted. You are not being sidelined. You are finding a better fit for your gifts and your person than you have now. So when he did step down, I encouraged the church to give him a love gift and some little treat and to make him feel that he was still very much loved and appreciated in what he did do. And brothers and sisters, that's how we must understand. God has not made a mistake. Some people said, well, Bodner, you never get very far you never got very far as a preacher. You have had a series of small little churches, troubled churches. You try to plant a church for 30 years, and in time, it didn't go. Was the Lord fooling around with me? Was he deceiving me? Was he messing me up? No. He had his own wise purposes in taking Dorothy and me through the path that he did. And frankly, brothers and sisters, I hope to have the Savior's well done with one talent, where other men are going to have a tremendous job to get that well done with 10 talents. We must be thankful that what God is, he knows what he's doing with us. He's not going to hurt anybody. He's not going to take anyone down or disappoint them. We may find great fulfillment and joy in the Lord in where he places us and what we're to do. And you can leave to him where he puts you. There are men, I knew a brother who baptized me as a believer. He was a student pastor. He was never given an opportunity to enter the pastorate. A lot of sordid politicking went on in the denomination, and he was barred. He was blacklisted. What did he do? Well, he had gone and put himself through Bible college. Put his wife and kids through a lot of self-denial to get that done. What did he do? He went back to his trade as a drafting engineer. He became a deacon and then an elder in the home church he'd started off from. I want to tell you that dear brother who baptized me had a Bible class of 50 people for most of his adult life. He spoke the Word of God to more people on a given Sunday than I ever did in any of the churches I pastored. So who is in the ministry? The guy with the title Reverend and the ordination certificate? Or this man who, out of the riches of his life's experience and knowledge of the Word, helped comfort God's? We were both, each in our sphere. So I want to ask you tonight first to realize the Lord was with Joseph, the Lord is with you in the task he has given you in life. And your time in life is not wasted where you are. It may be a step towards something else he has in mind. It may not be. But you can trust him that where he's put you, you can bloom and grow and flower and please him. First point. Next point, verses 4-6. Joseph found grace in his sight, his master's sight. He served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not out that he had save the bread which he did eat. The Lord was with Joseph not only in the task he had, but in the toil he gave to his life. He not only experienced God's placement, he experienced God's prosperity in his work. Joseph proved his ability to the full. He did so by being, first of all, a supportive subordinate to his master. He gave his gifts to support, help, and sustain Potiphar so that he had no fear or care in the work he had to do. And indeed, also, he prospered because he was steadfast. Joseph was the young man whom Potiphar knew he could leave a job with and know it would get done right, and be ready for when he came back to it. Joseph was the young man he could leave anything to and know it was taken care of. He didn't have to look back and wonder whether you're getting on with it. Joseph became the indispensable right-hand man of Potiphar by his courteous excellence of service and work. And I ask you, brothers and sisters, in the workplace you have, is it your ambition in the name of the Savior as a Christian to become that kind of indispensable, utterly reliable, faithful help to your workplace? You don't have to be the most popular person in the workplace. You don't have to be the most accepted person in the workplace. But you need to be the one person the boss knows, I can give this job to him or to her, and I know it's done. My dear wife Dorothy worked as a nursery nurse and in different premature care wards. And in one place she worked at, the head nurse constantly gave her the dirtiest job in the round, the list of jobs that the nursery nurse had to attend. She had to clean the suction devices that they used to get gunge out of the little baby's throats and mouths. She had to clean them almost all the time. And this nurse, head nurse, did not generally give any recognition or honor to any nurse who had been in the ward for any less than, I think, 3 years or so. Dorothy's position, I think, finished up about a year and a half or 2 years from when she started. And the head nurse threw her a celebration. And the nurses were astonished. Why did Krellen get this? She never helps any nurse, but suddenly she's all, why is Krellen the favorite? And the head nurse said, well, I could always hand this dirty job to Dorothy and know it would be done. I could utterly rely on her. And that was part of Dorothy's calling as a Christian lady, as a nurse, and with a Christian calling. And brothers and sisters, that's what I want to suggest to you. When you go to work, don't work for the boss. Don't work for the company. Work for the Lord Jesus as his servant and to bear his good name and his honor, to prove your faith. Be that courteous, supportive, helpful who takes the garbage and gets by it, who takes the burden and does the work and can be relied on. When you're a student, sometimes you might be in a group. You're given a group project and you'll be graded as a group. I've had those. I hate those. Because more often than not, one or two or more of the people in the group are on for the ride and they're not going to do anything. They're not going to pull their weight. So what do? I'm not going to sink with them. If I have to, I'm going to carry them with me, but I'm going to get done what I need to get done to fulfill my responsibilities and gain the grade I need. So if I end up having to carry the can and do all the dirty work, so be it. I am going to be faithful and do the job. In time, the Lord will vindicate me. There's a saying in the world that goes this way. Time heals all wounds. And its corollary is that time wounds all heals. So, this is how believers are to prosper. With a proper, steadfast, subordinate, supportive role. And the Lord's hand will be on you and prosper what you do. Notice that Joseph took on the full weight of whatever he was given and God extended it. The blessing of God not only came on the house where he was working inside, in time it went outside to the field. So his responsibilities might have been extended. The reward for good work is more work. And you have to accept that. It's your calling. When I worked in the burn center of the hospital, I was earning money in order to give myself to the gospel ministry. I believe I fulfilled my duties as a clerk receptionist. I was there 7 years, longer than any other, and I'm pretty sure that I must have been all right because they could have fired me any time I really fell foul. No one ever felt, I was always made to feel I was an utter hopeless idiot. I was always made to feel I should have been fired 2 weeks before. But I had 7 years of that. Why? Because I wanted to earn the money needed to keep myself going, keep my family going, and preach the gospel. I had no big investment in that position, I must admit. One of my charge nurses said to me, "You have a very limited career path." I said, "Well, it isn't here." But if you were put in a given career path, a given place, you should give yourself to it. You should make the most of it. When you leave, people will be, "Oh, we wish we had him back." That is how we are to walk as Christians. If God is with us in our toil, he will prosper us. Now, the next one comes up. It's a very important one, verse 6 to verse 11. Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass that after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, "Lie with me." And he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath into my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. The Lord was with Joseph in temptation and secured him purity of heart and life. In the working world, brothers and sisters, I think we all realize there are many dangers. We are cast into mixed company in a culture that seems to value flirting and fooling around, that has little regard for marriage, and can be very, very unclean. In the burn center where I worked, I felt like I was in a girl's locker room. It was not a wholesome place at times. One time the conversation around the desk got so steamy, I went into the storeroom and grabbed a deodorant. A large deodorant spray can. I came out and I started spraying it around the desk. I said, "What are you doing that for?" I said, "I need the air to get clean in here." Let them know. It was a tough place. It tried me sorely. Some of those ladies tried it on with me. Not because I was attractive. They just wanted to make a fool of me. They just wanted to get another score. They just wanted to show what an idiot they could turn me into. And here you have Joseph. It may be around 7 years he's gone from being a little scullery boy in the back kitchen, laughed at as a Jew boy by the other slaves. He has carefully worked his way up the scale by his diligence, by his supportive, by his good character. He has come out of the back kitchen into the front rooms, decked out in the regalia of a good butler. A highly responsible person. He says he's the top person in the household. Probably takes 7 years, from 17 to 24. At 24, he's at his prime as a young man. And remember, he's Rachel's son. He's a looker. Sometimes good looks is a curse. You know, sometimes brother or sister who is particularly attractive has a great burden, because people don't see the person. All they see is the appearance. And that's a terrible thing to have to bear sometimes. Joseph had this. Now, Joe, this is a terrible reflection on Potiphar and his pagan life, his marriage. It seems evident that this woman was a trophy wife. He was someone that he had acquired in order to show her off in his official duties. She was doubtless something of a beauty. I don't know how older she was than Joseph, but she certainly had made her way to the top horizontally. And she was one of these bored, rich housewives. Her husband was away all the time, busy with his duties. She had no company. She had no skills to do anything useful. Her place as an aristocrat seemed to forbid her to be anything constructive. And so all she had time to do was daydream her dirty dreams and look around and try to find some fun. And lo and behold, she sees the chief butler and says, "Here's my new boy toy." And after him, she goes in the sordid of temptations. She uses every trick that the modern woman uses today to exploit and make fools of men. She comes right up to him, bold as brass. "Lie with me." There are women who will do that, just as there are idiot men who will try that on women. That's terrible. It was sordid. No regard for her husband, no regard for anything. And you see how the Lord protected Joseph by that deep sense of the presence of God in his life. He said, "I know who I am. I know who's placed me here under God. You are this man's wife." He's not speaking with scorn or derision, with respect, but with a cold, calculated distance. He puts himself apart from her, says, "I am not doing this great wickedness and sin against God." The fear of God saved Joseph. And brothers and sisters, in the kind of culture and climate we have, when we have people start to see whether we're up to pandering into evil things or indulging in vile things, we must draw the line immediately and clearly and explicitly. One person said to me once, when nurses were had enough to do on a late evening, and they said to me, "John, what do you think about an affair?" I said, "You mean committing adultery and going to hell after it?" That shut the conversation off pretty quick. You gotta be bold, you gotta be blunt, you gotta put water on the fire straight away. And that's what Joseph did. It was sordid and it was constant. Look at that verse 10. Day by day. How wearying. Some of you poor ladies may know in your workplace the leering eye of some idiot who can't hold himself, who undresses you as he looks at you every day, who seems to want to entice you and never stops to the point it gets sickening. This is what this woman, this lady bimbo of the Nile, did to Joseph. And God gave him grace every day to say no, to stay away. You know, it's difficult. People often think, well, men and women can be friends in the workplace. But I want to caution you, brothers and sisters, there should be no friendly contact with a woman, with someone of the opposite gender that goes beyond simple acquaintance. You must never get to a point where you start confiding your deeper feelings to that person. You must not allow them into the door of your heart. You must allow them even to get on the front lawn. You must keep the outer gate locked and with a big sign, "Keep out." That is for your wife. That is for your husband. However much you go through, do not turn to others than your spouse for understanding or friendship or confidences or close connection. It is the death. It is the germ of all affairs. Long before any hands go in the wrong places, before any action is made, that communication of heart to heart is the beginning of infidelity. And that is why our Lord Jesus says, "He that looketh upon a woman to lust after hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Brothers and sisters, it's here in the text, and I'm saying it because it's there, and I'm also saying it to you because we do live in such a world, and we cannot be naive, and we can't pretend among the Lord's people we aren't faced with these temptations, or that we are somehow beyond and above them. We aren't. Remember the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 10, "If any man thinketh he standeth, let him take heed lest he fall." So he was with him in temptation. That's the third. Now the fourth, verses 11 to 18. "It came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by the garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of the house, and spake unto them, saying, 'See, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to be lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment with her until her Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, The Hebrew servant, which thou brought into us, came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out.' The Lord was with Joseph in trial. This was a twist of his life he had not expected. He perhaps should have been a little more discreet and careful to see who was around when he came in. You know, brothers and sisters, it's always wise to keep things where nothing can be done in private. After my experience with the ladies, so-called, of the hospital, I passed a rule with myself. I would never see any woman as a pastor without my wife physically present. That people think that's prudish. That's what 1920s fundamentalist preachers did, you know. Segregated like that, arm's length sort of. You know, very immature. I tell you one thing, it works. My wife has been with me whenever I had to see a lady in need. And then many times she's had more good sense to tell her than I have. No one ever sees me alone. Joseph, sadly, did not know this. He walked into a bad situation. And he did the right thing. The moment he saw he was trapped, he escaped. Paul says, flee fornication. Didn't care how bad it looked. He just got out of there to save his soul and his life. But he couldn't escape the malice, the lies of this woman. Her jealousy was excited. She was miffed. She was furious that he had rebuffed her, and she was going to nail him. And so she concocted this story about him. Who would have really believed a lady like this would have been the distressed, injured maiden under threat? Who would believe it? Who would her husband believe such a story? But you see, she calls in the other servants. She enlists them against Joseph. She knows that they resent his position. They know they'd like to take him down a peg or two themselves. So here's the great opportunity. Spin this yarn about Joseph, the terrible Hebrew brute, and put the husband in a position where he has to stand up for his wife and maybe pay her a little attention, which she feels sorely missing. What a trial. What a terrible trial. Brothers and sisters, we should be surprised when people spin yarns about us, misconstrue our actions and our motives? Should we be surprised when people want to make put us down, treat us like dirt? Why? Well, not because we're after them, not because we're hurting them. We just make them feel uncomfortable. You know, I found in the burn center where I worked, I didn't go around preaching at people, but my presence, knowing that this dunce at the desk was a Baptist preacher, a Bible puncher, kept a Bible at his desk. You know, had a way of dampening things down, sort of muted the party. It's like bringing your grandma to a stag party, like, he doesn't belong here. One of my nurse chargers said, "Bodner, you are the biggest misfit this unit has ever seen." And probably was true. Hallelujah! It was true. And so people always thought the worst of me. They couldn't see any good. Some of them couldn't see any good side of me. I'm telling one of the men here, one of the nurses liked to needle me, so she'd walk close up behind me. By going down the hall, and she were going down the hallway, she'd get up close to me, right behind me, and she'd start saying, "Bodner, Bodner, Bodner the Baptist, Bodner the Baptist, Balaam." You can't help that. You will be a gazing stock and the butt of the humor and the malice of the godless just because you're a child of light, just because you have a terrible way of making them feel guilty. Not seeking to, but you're a child of light and you're among children of darkness. And so it was for Joseph. And so he was framed in this terrible way. But there's a surprise to this trial, verse 19 and 20. "It came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which he spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison." What's the surprise? Do you know what the surprise is? Potiphar didn't believe his wife. If he'd believed the Lady Bimbo of the Nile, Joseph would have lost his head immediately. He is the chief executioner in Egypt. He's captain of the guard. Joseph is mere property, a slave, a chattel. It would be nothing for this man to turn on Joseph and chop off his head in a trice had he really believed the sob story of his stained, soiled, suspicious wife. He knew what he had married. He knew what kind of a woman she was. Her sob story about being the distressed damsel had no wash, made no sense. Ran contrary to everything he knew about human nature and certainly what he knew about Joseph. So what did Potiphar do? Well, he couldn't keep Joseph around and openly tell people Lady Bimbo is a lying dunce. He couldn't do that. But he didn't chop off his head either. He put him away. And put him away in a very nice prison. The prisoner where royal prisoners are kept. Not a squalid dungeon for felons and slaves. He put him in a prison which was relatively nice. It was his way of getting Joseph out of the way without doing him serious damage and saving face at the same time. You know, brothers and sisters, we can leave our cause with the Lord when we can have no recourse or appeal, and we may know he will vindicate us in his own way and time. And if our character has been consistent and our testimony is true, people will have to face up to that. They will know what makes sense and what doesn't add up. So the Lord was the Joseph in his trial and averted the intended disaster that was designed for him. Now finally, the last we have, verse 21 to 23, the Lord was with Joseph in trouble. Verse 21, "The Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hands all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, He was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Does this sound familiar? Joseph has been knocked down, but he's not out. He is resilient. Joseph in trouble sustained his faith. He submitted to the trial. He didn't roll up in a ball of self-pitying bitterness, endlessly complaining about the raw deal he had in the house of Potiphar. He didn't throw away his days in recrimination, in bitterness, in fault-finding. Joseph just got up off his feet and started over where he was, didn't he? He was in prison. He now began to behave as a model prisoner and to begin to prove to the keeper that he could be entrusted with responsibility. And the keeper began to see he had an asset in this young Hebrew man. Now, 24, 25, he now realizes he can do, Joseph will serve him as Joseph served Potiphar. And so he can leave jobs to him, he can leave the keys of the prison with him, and know nothing will be amiss. He knows that if anything has to get done, Joseph is the doer. Great value to gain the grace and gift of being a self-starter, to show initiative, to start something and see it through. And this was what Joseph did. He submitted to the trouble he was in, and he succeeded in getting out of it. And if he hadn't been faithful in working his way up in the prison to a place of trust and response, he'd have never met the butler and the baker. He would have never had the opportunity to interpret their dreams. And 2 years later, he would never have been remembered and brought before Pharaoh to become the grand vizier of the whole country and the deliverer of the nation from famine. He was faithful with what he had, where he was. He refused to succumb to self-pity. He refused to say, my last defeat is the end. He got up again and he kept on going. And brothers and sisters, the Lord will be with you in your troubles. You submit to his wisdom, sending you through them. He will give you grace to overcome them and get through them. He will not promise you a way out of trouble. He will promise you a way through trouble, into deliverance, into light, because he never lets go the work of his gracious hands. He has not begun his good work in you, in Jesus Christ, to let you go till the day of glory. So, brothers and sisters, the Lord was with Joseph in his task of life, in the toils he had, in the temptations he faced, in the trials he underwent, and in the trouble he endured. And that is what shaped him between the age of 17 to 30 to be the man of God who delivered his own people and the people of Egypt and many other neighboring nations from worldwide dearth and famine, and made him a blessing to his generation and beyond. And brothers and sisters, the Lord is with you. He's with you on the shop floor. He's with you in the office. He's with you in the classroom. He is with you among your neighbors, your co-workers, your acquaintance. Trust yourself to him, and he will enable you. He will place you in his wisdom to where you should serve him. He will empower you to discharge your duties with all sufficient grace. He will purify your soul and keep you from all harm and evil of sin. He will preserve you in trial. And he will prosper you even in trouble, because he is with you. The Savior says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It was a call of worship that our brother gave. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That's good old English. Because when we say, I will not fear, it's our resolve. And when he says, man shall, we understand it's going to be his intention. But whatever comes, he will make us equal to it. Some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night seasons and all the day long. Let us pray. Our Father, how we pray that we may know that thou art with us, even as thou wast with thy ancient servant Joseph, with the faithful apostle Paul, that all things do work together for the good of those who love thee and are called according to thy eternal purpose as thine elect children. And we ask we go forth confidently, with serenely, and devotedly to live for thee and prepare for thy coming, the coming of thy dear Son, Jesus Christ. Bless thy children here. Help them to love each other with a pure heart fervently. Help them to walk in unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Lead them. Grant them a pastor after thine own heart to teach them wisdom and knowledge. And grant them in time to see the windows of heaven open and blessing fall upon this place that they could not begin to expect or believe. For the glory of thy Son alone. Amen.